Start this morning in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 37. Trust you've been having a good fall. Aren't the leaves beautiful? It's just gorgeous. Every time we've been out for a drive, but any time we go anywhere, it's just been so enjoyable seeing the leaves. Love this time of the year. I'm going to go ahead and ask Guy, brother, if you would open us this morning in a word of prayer and just ask for God's blessing on his word and our time. Amen. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to go ahead and pick it up here in verse 15. We kind of left off here last week. But before we even get into the text this morning, just for fun, let's pretend that we're living back in the time of Jacob. He's our neighbor. He's got a big family, lots of animals. And food is getting scarce. We've heard some rumors that there might be a famine. It's going to get worse. And we're having a conversation with maybe another neighbor who's on the other side, you know. And we start to discuss Jacob's family. And maybe we have an inside scoop. Maybe we paid close attention. Maybe we had to babysit or, we worked the fields with them or whatever. See them at the market. How would we describe from our own common knowledge of what we've observed so far in the life or in the family of Jacob? How might we describe this family? I'm not talking about being unfair, but just in layman's terms, if we were having a cup of coffee with a neighbor and discussing somebody else, not gossiping, but discussing, how might we describe Jacob's family? Any thoughts on that?
Hardworking.
Okay, that's definitely true. All these sons of Jacob are out in the fields watching his sheep for him. They're doing a job. They're being responsible. Now we know they're not. They've got some issues, but this is a normal thing. People have to make a living. They have to go to work, and they were certainly hardworking. Yeah. Anything else? Those are the sorts of things I mean. What might we observe, and what might we say about the family of Jacob or Joseph? They're hardworking. Would we say, sorry, what was that?
Chapter
37. Would we say they were, a perfect family?
A little bit devious.
A little bit devious? Okay, there we go. That's what I'm getting at. No, we wouldn't say they were perfect. We wouldn't say we were perfect, right, if we're being honest. But we would say, yeah, they're a little chaotic over there. Kind of helter-skelter. They're certainly a little devious. We see that. And we're talking about deviance on the upper levels, not just, I'm going to put a tack on my little brother's seat, but I'm going to kill him, sell him into slavery. It's serious stuff. There was some dysfunction within the family. We might understand that. We might say, well, I've noticed that the dad kind of favors one of the boys over all the other ones, and that seems to be causing some problems, and the young fella, he maybe doesn't realize that, or maybe he does, and he kind of gloats a little bit about it, and it sort of makes things worse. We might describe this family, is what I'm saying, in the same way we might describe our own, in the same way we might describe those around us. And so there is relevance to looking at the life of Joseph in the Word of God. It's why it's in the Scriptures. We know there's relevance anyway, because all of the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, all of those things. But it's even more relevant than we realize as families, as individuals who grow up in homes that aren't always functional. We call them dysfunctional. A little bit of chaos, confusion. We have challenges. Sometimes we can't control those challenges. There's a famine in the land. We got to eat. We're gonna have to do something about this. We're gonna have to send my sons to Egypt. We got to find food. We didn't have this on the schedule. We didn't plan for this. But this is life. Sometimes people who you love mistreat you. Sometimes people who you care about don't treat you the way that you believe they should, and on and on. So this is a very typical family, though in a very untypical or culture that we're not comfortable or we're not used or accustomed to. I think it's important that we see the connections there, because what we want to do is we want to see the life of Joseph and draw some of those examples into our own life and say, how can I please the Lord with my life? How can I shine the way that Joseph did for his God? Because the whole time throughout this life of Joseph's study, you'll not once see a complaint. Not, you know, when you study the life of Jonah, maybe as a prophet of God, he gets a little bit whiny at the end and even at the beginning. I get a little whiny too, I'm just saying, you know. Job, yeah, you know, he did pretty well there under the circumstances, but he got a little bit frustrated, we'll say. And rightfully so. Read the Psalms. David had some frustrations, though he trusted God. He had some grievances from time to time. You know, we don't see that from Joseph. We don't ever read in the passages, and Joseph was frustrated with the Lord and sat down and prayed, oh God, why hast thou whatever? We just see him steadily trusting God in every circumstance. And it's quite amazing, the circumstances that he finds himself in are difficult circumstances. Starting from the very moment we find him here with his brothers and they're plotting to take his life. Actually, it started before that, obviously. But it's just incredible. He lives a difficult life. So, what can we learn? Well, starting in verse 15, we read this last week. A certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And so we focus on this just a little bit last week. The idea that there was this certain man. And whatever we might say about this certain man, whether he was known to Joseph or unknown, whether he was, you know, a messenger of God, an angel sent out to point Joseph in the right way, or just some random guy who the Lord knew would be wandering around in the fields and would overhear the conversation to help send Joseph to Dothan. The point is, in order for Joseph to be in the will of God, he needed to find his brothers so that he could be thrown into a pit, so that he could be sold into slavery, so that he could end up in Potiphar's house, so that he could end up in prison, so that he could end up second in command after explaining the dream to Pharaoh, so that God could save Israel and keep his promise like he said he was going to. Big plans unfolding here. And little old Joseph gets to be a part of it. So we see Joseph in a situation that we don't often see ourselves in. But every one of us Christians will live that life in some way. We will live out our own Joseph's story before the Lord God. And everyone is precious, and everyone is being orchestrated and written by God, who is the author and the finisher of our faith as we trust him. And our stories are dramatic, and sometimes there are high points. Life is good. Sometimes there are low points. We don't even want to talk about those moments. But God is in control. And that's one of the things that we see all the way through this story, is that no matter what Joseph faced, God was in control. And Joseph needed to learn that, just like we all do. Jacob certainly needed to learn that. And so do we. So we pick it up here again as this certain man is pointing Joseph. And here's what I thought about. Joseph is being pointed into the will of God. And he is safe in the will of God. You know, he could have just wandered around for a while, never found his brother, went home, said, I don't know, Dad, they're gone. You know what they're like. But that wasn't God's plan for Joseph. God's plans for Joseph was that he find his brother in that day because he was going to Egypt. And so this certain man just happens to arrive. Sometimes you and I are the certain man, pointing one another or others towards the will of the Lord God. And it's so wonderful. It's so, what's the word? We're not always aware how God might use us. But again, just a smile, a word of encouragement, saying to someone, I'm going to pray for you. Somebody, I heard the story of somebody that was about to take their life. They had pre-planned to take their life. And some Christian stopped and just took a few minutes to say, I haven't seen you in a while. And, you know, they didn't really know each other, but this Christian knew this person and said, I was thinking about you the other day. And you know what? I prayed for you. It's nice to see you. And that was it. She left. And that struck that other person so deeply that someone was thinking about me and they even prayed for me. that she didn't bother taking her life. It's amazing what we can do, is what I'm saying, to be a blessing, to be a help to people. And we don't always know that we are, but God knows what he's doing. So this certain man keeps Joseph safe in the will of God. And again, what's important that we notice, what is the will of God for Joseph at this point? If Joseph knew what was about to take place, what would he have done? Yeah. Quite frankly, I don't know, Lord. I don't like the idea of this. I'll think about it. Ask me tomorrow. Yeah, if Joseph had been aware of what was going to go on, this might not have went the way that it needed to go. Yes.
Like if he had known what was going to happen in the very end,
right,
he would be able to help his people.
Yes.
Then maybe he would be, nah, I won't do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. I think God keeps us in the dark just enough so that we walk forward into his will. Because if God told us everything, we might not want to go. And isn't that true? If God told us what the challenges would be like, we might say, yeah, no, I don't want to. But God is faithful. So Joseph here is being directed into the safety of the will of God. I guess that's the point. Anywhere else would have been the wrong place to be. So verse 17, it says, and the man said, they are departed hence. Joseph goes to Dothan, and he finds his brethren. Verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, what do we make from that? Yeah, he was despised deeply. So it gives us a sense of the emotional drama that must have been going on for years, even as young as Joseph was, and the way in which Dad favored him to the point where they saw him coming. And even as they see him afar off, how do they know it's him, by the way? Now, maybe they recognized him. I don't know, but I'm guessing.
His coat.
That's right. Oh, here he comes. Fancy pants. Dad's favorite kid. He's got his multicolored tunic on, this fancy pants coming towards us, and they literally conspired to kill him on the spot. Now, here's what we have to understand. I think it's important that we don't candy coat this. I have been guilty of seeing people afar off and said, oh no, here comes so-and-so. I have never wanted to kill them. Now, that doesn't make me better. I'm just saying, it just gives us a bead on just how much hatred has filled their hearts for Joseph. And yet, what is God in the process of doing? Saving their lives. Quite literally. They don't even know it. Joseph even tells them years later, you meant that for evil. I know. God even knew. You intended to get rid of me. That was your only purpose. God knew that and still intended to save your life 22 years later, give or take. It's incredible, the grace of God. Throughout this, he finds his brethren and they conspired against him to kill him, to slay him. So this is, again, it's just, you see this hatred, this bitterness that has festered for so long. And what it tells me is that God doesn't choose the cream of the crop or who we might think are the cream of the crop. God knows what he has to work with. And it's wonderful that he chooses to work with us anyway. I mean, if you were to look at the family of Jacob, you would say, oh, Lord, yeah, we got to find a different family to fulfill this prophetic promise. This family's, they're not going to cut it. Look at them. What a mess. No, I'm so thankful that God knows how to do what he does because he's God. And so despite all the dysfunction, despite all of these grievances, despite the hearts of the brothers of Joseph, so wicked towards him that they saw him coming and wanted him dead. That was their desire. God still allowed Joseph to continue on because God was in the process of rescuing the very lives of these men and their families to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to do what he knows is best and right. So here we see they conspire against him, verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. This is the most recent irritant they have. Oh, he told us about his dreams, how he's going to reign over us. He even said it to his mother and father and said, yeah, even you're going to bow to me. I don't know. It's just, that's the dream that I had. And they didn't see it. They didn't understand at this point. So they see the dreamer coming. They conspire to kill him. Verse 20, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Wow. You know who heard the promises God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? You know who overheard those conversations about God's promises? The enemy, Satan. You know, we don't read him in the text, but he's there. We have to recognize that. The enemy is working behind the scenes, trying to overthrow the plans of God. And he'll never do it. God is going to do what he needs to get done. God is more powerful than the enemy. But it's just something that we keep in mind. As they see this dreamer coming, they want to kill him. They conspire to kill him. They're so angry with him. They're so jealous against him that they literally come up with this idea. You know, we'll just kill him, throw him in a pit somewhere, and we'll just tell Dad some evil beast killed him. Again, I just, to fathom that, to really genuinely consider doing this, just tells you your heart is so dark. They had a lot to learn over the years. And they learned, by the way. It's wonderful as we get to the end of the story to see what God was able to teach them. So they see him coming. They want to kill him, throw him in a pit. Verse 21, Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So Reuben steps up, and he says, no, my little brother, I gotta help him out here. No, don't kill him. Let's not do that. It says that he heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. I think it's fair to say that he did the right thing, though he could have did better. At least he's rescuing his life. Verse 22, and Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So the intentions of Reuben here were sincere and well-intended. He wanted to rescue Joseph, and he wanted to bring him back to Dad. That says something. Reuben recognized what was going on. He did not want his little brother to lose his life, and he wanted to return him or rescue him, save him, and make sure that he got home safe and sound. So even in the midst of all of the evil that's being conspired, there is still some mercy and some grace being displayed here with Reuben, thankfully. Verse 23, it says, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. There's a couple of things that come to my mind in these last two verses in relation to Christ. Any comments? Any ideas? How might we see a picture of Christ in these last couple of verses? One is a little obvious. The other one is not so much. Yes, that's absolutely true. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the exact verse that came to my mind as well when I read through that. Yeah. The other thing that comes to mind is Reuben, who is conspiring against Joseph, or at least to some degree was with his brethren. He seemed to have a similar attitude, but there was some mercy and grace there, and he had a change of heart, and he was the one that actually stood up for his brother. And I think of the thieves on the cross on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says at the beginning that they both railed on Christ, but one thief had a change of heart along the way. And then he began to defend Jesus Christ on the cross. I always like that here... Here there's a thief defending Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the advocate that the Lord had that day. Not the only one, but that was certainly one of them. I thought, wow, I would have liked to have been that guy to be able to defend Jesus and admit, I'm getting what I deserve. He isn't. Have mercy on me. Remember me. Such a wonderful story. The second thing, or the third thing, I guess, that comes to mind is they stripped Joseph of his clothes. Some of you caught that as well. And they did the same thing to Christ. You know, it's a matter of demeaning and embarrassing and humiliating. Stripping someone of their robes is demeaning and humiliating. They would often, the enemies of Israel would often do this. They would sometimes cut out the backsides of their clothes so that they would be exposed. as a way to embarrass. You couldn't just go to Walmart and buy a new pair of pants if you needed to. It was a lot harder to do that. So it was just a way to humiliate and embarrass. Likewise, when they hung a thief, when they hung a criminal on the cross, he was stripped naked, again, as a way to shame them and humiliate them. It was part of the punishment to be exposed to the elements in every way. And it's demeaning. And so they see their little brother coming. And the first thing they do is they strip from him, they take from him the token of his father's love. Because they want to demean him and humiliate him. And we see again, just there's just a little connection there, a foreshadowing of what they did to Christ when they stripped him of his robes and they mocked him there, gambled for his clothes, his vestures. Verse 23, it says, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh going to carry it down to Egypt. The second point I wanted to make here is in regards to Joseph's safety. So as he leaves, Dad says, go check on your brothers, see how they're doing. Joseph's like, sure, Dad, I'm on my way. I can't find them. Certain man says, they're in Dothan. Okay, great. Goes to Dothan, sees his brothers. Before he gets there, he's already in trouble. They get him, tear off his coat, throw him in a pit. And the scriptures tell us there was no water in it. I don't think that was an accident. Because if there had been water in it, it could have been a lot worse. That might have been the end of Joseph right there. He could have drowned in a well. And that would have made it easy for them. Nobody would have had to strangle or put their hands on. Just throw him in the pit and forget he was even there. Because they throw him in the pit, and then they go have lunch. It's literally what it says. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. They just wanted to get him out of sight, out of mind. We hate him. We despise him. Reuben steps up and saves his life. They were planning on killing him. And they humiliate him, they embarrass him instead, and they throw him in this pit. It's temporary, and I think Reuben realizes this. It's not over yet. He's not out of the water yet, but he's out of sight, out of mind. So the guys are hungry. They're leaving him alone, at least for now. And here's the second point. Though we might think Joseph's situation has just gotten worse, God is still keeping him safe. Because had Reuben not have suggested, let's just throw him in this pit, they'd just be killing him. But by throwing him in the pit, his life has been rescued. There's no water in the pit. He's not going to drown. So he's literally safe in the pit, out of sight. His brothers can't see him, can't despise him, can't let that hatred brew up. He's out of sight. Let's go get something to eat. Put that out of mind. So God is continuing to keep Joseph safe right here in the midst of the pit. And it's such a beautiful lesson for us, Christian, to see that. Because sometimes we end up in a pit. And there's no water in it, but it's still a pit. And we don't know why, and we're not happy with it, and we're uncomfortable there, and we don't realize that we're safe. You know, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and it's an incredible story, right? He was kept safe. God shut the lion's mouths. And we think, wow, that's incredible. What a hero. You know, he got to tell that story. And yep, I was in a lion's den with these ferocious, hungry lions, and spent the whole night there, and they never touched me. God kept me safe. It was amazing. One of the best nights of my life, you know. Or he might say something along the lines of, yeah, it actually hurt when they threw me in there. You know, they don't care much about you when they lower you into a lion's den. And it really stunk. Like body parts, carcasses, rotting meat. It was dark down there. They didn't have any lamps or lights, no blankets. I was pretty cold. But you know what? I wasn't alone. And I saw God do something amazing, and he kept me safe. I'm content. It's not always a 5-star hotel we find ourselves in, but we are still safe. And that's the point. Here Joseph is in a pit, but he's safe. And he might not realize that. He might say, God, look at me. I'm in this pit. Why have you allowed this to happen? God's like, shh, I'm keeping you. These guys want to kill you. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. And it's sometimes hard to identify. We find ourselves in a pit, and it looks like things are getting worse. But God might be saying, no. Watch this. Just wait. We're not done yet. Now, in Joseph's situation, it was a long time before he came to recognize exactly what God was doing. Quite a long time. But eventually, it made sense. And all the while, Joseph just kept trusting the Lord. Here he's in a pit, and he's safe. Any thoughts or comments on any of this? Judah, who by the end of the story gets better. He gets a conscience. He's not in a good place right now in his life. Chapter 38, which is not part of the Joseph story. It's an interesting story. We'll maybe another time take a look at it. But we see Judah's got some issues with his own life and how his walk with the Lord is going. But in this case, Judah steps up and now he makes a statement. When the Ishmaelites are going by, Judah says, verse 26, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? We're not going to get nothing for that. Hey, I got a better idea. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. So Judah actually has a sense of guilt here, and there's a little sliver of morality. He's like, yeah, he is our brother. Maybe we shouldn't kill him, you know. Just a sliver of you know, decency there. And so in a way, it's an opportunity for him to relieve himself of any guilt, and he's happy with this other option. Hey, you know what? We could make some money. This could be a better idea. Let's sell him into slavery. Here come some Ishmaelites. The Midianites are coming here, and we can sell Joseph, and he'll be out of it. We don't even have to touch him. They'll do whatever they want to him. To me, this is just as bad, by the way. I don't know if you would agree. I don't think either option is a loving thing to do to your brother. But this is, again, the will of God. Think of it, friends. This young man is about to be sold as a slave to people who will treat him as such. I didn't actually think to get the reference, but there's a reference that mentions, I believe it's in the New Testament somewhere, that mentions, I'll have to find it now, Joseph being in fetters and in irons. The discomfort that he would have experienced being sold. We sometimes forget. It wasn't like a, you know, he didn't jump in a limo and, well, I guess I'm going to Egypt now. And no, he was a slave and would be treated as such. Still in the will of God. Still safe in the will of God, by the way. He's not dead. And God loves him. And he wants to save him and the family that Joseph would rear someday. And Joseph's father and his brethren, the children of Israel, who today are still challenged with unbelief, in the land in unbelief, still struggling with the consequences of their unbelief all around them. We see it day in and day out. And yet God is faithful. He is still by their side. He's going to keep his promises. So I love that. And so we see Joseph being sold into slavery here, verse 27. His brothers agree. They're content. Yeah, you know what? That's a good idea. Verse 28, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, a couple of things. Do we see any similarities, once again, or pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, he was sold for some silver. 20 pieces in Joseph's case, 30. For the Lord's. But he was sold for a little silver, a little money, a little profit. And the other thing that we notice in this verse is we see for the third time that Joseph is actually being kept safe by God. What would happen if the Midianites hadn't wandered by that day? Probably still be in the pit, maybe? I don't know. Judah probably, or Reuben might have come out and saved him. I don't know. Doesn't matter. We don't have to speculate on what would have happened. We know what did happen, but we just want to recognize that all of these things are not coincidences. The fact that the Midianites just happened to be going by, the fact that there was a certain man just happened to be wandering around and overheard the conversation of the other guys talking about going to Dothan somehow, and the fact that this pit had no water in it. What are you keeping your sheep in an area where there's no water in the well for? Usually you want to make sure that you have all of those amenities. But all of these little coincidences are actually providence. God is working his will out. And as these Midianites go by, they pull Joseph out of the pit. Now imagine being Joseph now. You're in the pit. I don't know if he could hear them. They could hear his cries. Verse 21 of chapter 42, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore this distress upon us. They heard him. They remembered, looking back. Remember, this is why this is happening. We heard him and the anguish of his soul. Guys, you're not serious. As his brothers lifted him out of the pit, it wasn't to say, okay, we're just joking. Okay, you can go home now. It was to say, we're done with you. Guess what? Have a nice life. Now emotionally, imagine that betrayal. Imagine that hurt, that anguish that they talked about. They saw it. They heard him. The brokenness of his heart to say, guys, seriously, I know you don't like me, but really? It's a lot to work through. There's a lot of potential for bitterness and anger and resentment and hatred and mistrust of God and blaming. I mean, who could blame Joseph if he did go that way? But praise God that he didn't. And we know the story from the bird's eye view perspective. We can look and we can say, oh, good for you, Joseph. You did the right thing. You trusted God. And even though those were difficult things, even though as you were being lifted out of that pit and sold into slavery, you were betrayed by people you loved, you didn't allow your heart to be bitter or angry or proud or resentful or vengeful. You trusted God and the Lord worked it out. To the point where a man who thought he lost his son by a wild beast for years believed and grieved that, came to realize it wasn't true. And the impossible was reversed. I have my son back. And we're not told anything other than that's what Jacob focused on. It's enough that my son is alive. I'm going to go see him before I die. It's amazing what God can do. But it is not easy to walk through some of these challenges. Our only hope is to trust God. And Joseph clearly was trusting his God. He is once again safe for a third time as he sold into slavery. Any thoughts or any questions? Or does anybody have anything they want to add to anything here this morning? Reuben doesn't seem to be privy to this last portion of the plan. You know what he was doing, maybe looking for another pit where there was some water, but he comes back. It says in verse 29, Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. They didn't seem to let him in on the little business venture that they had together. And he realizes, my brother is gone, and he rents his clothes, he rips his clothes off. Sorry, ladies, I'm just looking to the right here. We're not alone. So you can imagine the anguish that he experienced. He returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and whither shall I go? Where is he? What have you done? I gotta find him. I want to bring him home. Verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. So we're not told anything else about what Reuben does or how he responds to his brothers other than he seems to go along with the plot. And imagine this horrible lie covering up this thing that they did that is just as horrible. This man is now being told that his son was killed by wild animals. And they actually go through the whole, they kill one of the goats, it says, and they took the blood and they sopped it up with this, you know, they tore the coat and they brought this emblem of Jacob's love for his son that he likely either stitched or purchased or either way he gave to his son because of his love. And they bring it to dad and say, oh, here's who you love. This, we don't know. He's dead. He's gone. And I just can't imagine just allowing your father to experience that instantaneous trauma and grief and just holding your tongue. And just allowing him to do that, to grieve, to be broken, to be lost. And not at some point in the first few days, or the first few months, or the first few years saying, I can't take it anymore, Dad. I got to tell you the truth. And just breaking and saying, here's what we did. And they never do. It's incredible to me that they just never do. And the whole while, they're guilt-ridden, they're anguishing over it themselves because when they're finally in trouble in Egypt, they begin to talk about it. You know why this is happening? This is happening because of what we did. So the whole time, they instead of confessing and repenting of that crime, they tuck it away and they hide it in. But the Bible says, be sure your sin will what? Find you out. And eventually it does. Now we're jumping ahead of the story. But I just can't imagine being willing to go through this. You know, the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And we'll do things, we'll find ourselves involved in things we never thought we would if we're not careful. And so these brothers have devised this wicked plan. Verse 33, they say, or 32, "Dad, is this your son's coat?" And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." He believes that was it for him. You know, this is always an estimate, but I like to point out the time period. It's about 22 years since the last time Dad sent Joseph out, okay, and then he sees him again. So for 22 years, Jacob lived with the belief that his son was gone. For 22 years, his brothers hid the truth from him and were ridden with guilt over it, at least to some degree. And I just think to myself, the heart is so proud and so stubborn. It's amazing what we can do as far as standing in unrepentance against God. Just as we close the chapter, it says, "Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning. I'll never be happy again. I'll never be the same. I'll always be broken. I'll go down to the grave mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites, meanwhile, sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." We're going to end with this last point of safety. Joseph made it. His father is broken. He's grieving the loss of his son. According to what he understands, his son is dead. He was killed by a wild beast. He's just been devoured somewhere in the wilderness. And this is the reality for Jacob. As far as he knows, this is truth. But it isn't. And God is keeping his son safe in his will. And Joseph has arrived in Egypt and has been sold into the home of an officer of Pharaoh named Potiphar. And this is a good situation for Joseph to be in, and we know about that. But I guess the fourth and last point is simply that Joseph was safe in Potiphar's house. He was safe in Potiphar's house, at least for a period of time. He could have ended up in any number of situations as a slave, where he never would have been heard of again. And yet God made sure that he ended up in a place where he would be honored, respected, looked after, and it would just move him one step closer to God's final plan for the family of Jacob. So it's just amazing to see God orchestrating all of these events. I said earlier, Joseph had known how things were going to unfold that day that he went to look for his brothers. Do you think he would have went? No, he probably would have stayed home. Said, "Thanks anyway, but no thanks." Let's look a little further down the road, though. What if God had said, "This is how your day is going to go. This is how your week's going to go. This is how the next 22 years are going to go. And this is what's going to take place." Do you think Joseph would have said, "Okay, I see the whole plan now. Yeah, I'm in. It's going to be tough, but I see the blessings. I see the benefit. I see how you will soften the hearts of my brothers and win them over. I see how my dad will rejoice in how the impossible has taken place and his son will be alive." If God had explained the whole thing before Joseph even got out of bed that day, would Joseph had said, "Yeah, you know what, I'm in"? I think he would have. And I think it's the same for all of us as Christians, that if God would sit down with us and say, "Okay, here's how the rest of your life is going to go, Christian. Now that you're walking with me, I want to explain, it's not going to be easy, it's not going to be pretty, some parts are going to be kind of dark and scary, but I'll be with you every step of the way, and here's what I'm going to do. And in the end, this is what is going to be accomplished." Every one of us, I have no doubt of this in my mind, every one of us would say, "Count me in, here am I, send me, I want to do this." And it's the faith that we have to put in God to say, "I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to unfold or how hard it's going to be, but I know the end result is going to be perfect. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be what you want." And so that's how we walk with God the same way, really, as Joseph did. We don't know, but we trust the same God who works the same way as he did in Joseph's life. And he does and works the same way in our lives. Any thoughts as we close here this morning? Yes. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Good reminder that they used the goat. The Day of Atonement. What do they call it? The scapegoat. Yeah. Amen. Any other comments or thoughts this morning? It's just a study on the life of one man who put his faith in God and how God used and blessed him. But there's so much we can learn about Joseph and apply in our own lives. And that's the whole point of the story. God doesn't want to just, I'll give them a story that'll make them feel good. You know, they need to feel good once in a while. Life is hard. No, this is, I want to show them who I am. And I will live, or I will work in their lives the same way. That's the reason for the story. It's not just so that God is revealing his will and his plans and what he does and who he is to us, but what he's willing to do with and for us as well, because it's the same God. And it's really encouraging when we see that. You might be in a pit. You might be sold as a slave. You know, people might betray you or turn their back on you. You might have some genuine, real trauma and deep hurts in your life. I don't know anybody who doesn't. And it's a difficult thing sometimes. The Bible says all who live godly shall suffer persecution. So you add that. You have as a Christian, you're going to get it even worse. But all things work together for good. Romans 8:28-29. And so we can trust that God has a plan. And he's doing some incredible things that we don't know about. So, anyway, any more thoughts before I stop yakking? Yes.
So, in the back of his mind, out of going through all that stuff, it's like, God, you said they were going to bow down to me. It's not good.
Yeah.
Being thrown in the pit, being sold.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You wonder what was going through Joseph's mind. Like, what did Joseph understand about his dream? Did he see, for example, the first dream he had was wheat. Well, wheat's what they're going to need. In a few years, they're going to need a lot of it, and he's going to be the guy responsible for storing up a lot of it. And did that dream kind of motivate him? Say, God, I see that you're going to do something here with me. I'm going to wait until I understand exactly what that is. And that might have been the motivating factor. And even if he didn't understand what the dream meant at the time, by the end of it, he certainly did. Yeah. It's interesting with the dreams. It's not the only one in the story. We come to Pharaoh. And the dreamer, remember what his brother said? You dreamer, they mocked him for it. Well, Pharaoh didn't mock him for it. Pharaoh called everyone he could to get some help interpreting his dream. And none of his magicians, none of his wise men could help him. But along comes this little guy in prison. Was it the butler? I got it wrong last time. The butler that was rescued. And the butler's, oh, I remember my faults this day. Yeah, there's this guy. He can help you. So it's neat how God uses Joseph in these dreams even. All right, I appreciate the conversation. And again, just another little glimpse into the life of Joseph. We'll pick it up here next week. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and for this account, God. And it's important that we see Joseph as just an average guy. He wasn't perfect. He flaunted his father's favoritism to him to some degree. He certainly wasn't wise with how he presented some of the things that he did to his brothers. It just didn't seem to make it worse. And yet, Lord, you used him so mightily. He demonstrated such patience and love for his brethren at the end and even throughout. So we can learn so much from his life. Help us, Father, to identify the situations in our life with his so that we can identify the work you're doing in our life like you did in his. That we would trust you and recognize that even though we might be in a pit, we might be in slavery, we might be in prison, we might not be where we want to be, but that doesn't mean we're not where you want us to be. And that you're doing a greater thing in our lives than we can even see. But we trust you and we anticipate praising you for what you're doing. So thank you for this account. We ask your blessing now as we close in Christ's name. Amen.